Welcome. It's good to see you this morning. Good to be with you. Beautiful morning. The singing's been good. I appreciate Brian so much for that prayer and that reading, getting us ready. Just everything's going well. Glad to be in your presence. I want to remind you of a couple of things. Andy mentioned this tonight. We're going to continue studying the life of Christ at 6 p.m. We're actually probably going to finish that study tonight, which will lead us to our next part of the chronology of the Bible, the book of Acts. The early church. I'm thrilled about it. I hope you are. If you haven't been able to make some of those lessons and join us in studying that, I hope you will. I hope this is a good time to start. And I certainly hope that you'll make the effort to be there with us. It's been encouraging for me. The life of Christ going through it, seeing everything that Jesus did and His teachings, just incredible. And it'll continue right on through the book of Acts. I'm going to have a quick prayer and then we'll begin. So if you'll bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, we love You so much. We are grateful. We pray that You'll be with us now as we open up Your Word. We see the truth that You've given to us. Father, help me to be at my best, to present these things not as opinion, but as the facts from Your Scripture. Please move me out of the way that we can see Your Son's cross. We can see Your Word. Help us to have pure hearts. Help us to soberly think about these things and realize the gravity of them. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. As Brian mentioned this morning, we're going to talk about dying this morning. Specifically, dying faithfully. Benjamin Franklin said, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. There's a lot of truth in that. We're going to talk about the death part this morning. Death is a reality. And we've already discussed that. In some ways, I think of Sister June and everything that she's going through as she gets closer and closer to that point. It is a reality. Think of Allie's friend Christian, who passed away on Thursday. Think of Brad Benton. It is absolutely a reality. It's one of those things I think we don't like to talk about. We avoid it. We try to make light jokes and then just kind of dismiss it because it's a serious subject. And I'm afraid a lot of people don't like to talk about it because they're not ready to talk about it. Because they're not ready for death. What I want us to do this morning is look at some things that will make us ready. Let's consider these things that we need to be thinking about because, quite frankly, every one of us in this room, if Jesus doesn't come back first, we will die. From the youngest child in here to the oldest one among us, every one of us will die. Nobody gets out of here alive, as the saying goes. Are we ready for that? What are we doing to prepare for that reality? Now, this lesson is really going to assume a couple of things. First of all, it's going to assume that you're a faithful Christian. That's for a lot of these points, for them to be applicable, it's going to necessitate that you are faithful to the Lord in your service. A lot of these points would especially apply for someone who knows that death is coming, but I don't think that has to be the case. You and I can make application from these points. Just because I don't know I'm dying soon doesn't mean I can't put these things into action. So let's consider these. A sobering subject, I ask that you would take your Bibles out and go with me as we look through the Scriptures. Some of the verses are going to be up here on the wall. Some of them we're going to turn to. I hope you'll go to every single one and let's read them carefully and think about them together. So, how do we prepare for death? First of all, have the right attitude toward it. You're not really dying. Remember, this is for faithful Christians. You're not really dying. Not all of you. The body is. But there's part of us that will never die. That eternal soul. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. The body may die, but there is part of us that will never die. It is eternal. That soul will live on forever. I want you to turn with me to John 6. John 6, we'll look at verses 50 and 51. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Of course, Jesus speaking, if you are a Christian in here this morning, you have partaken of that bread of life. You have realized that He died so that we could live forever in the joy and fellowship of the Lord. You have partaken of that. He is in you. You are in Him. This is the promise that He made here. Go over a couple chapters to John 11. And let's put a few more verses with it. verses 25 and 26. You remember when the brother of Martha and Mary, Lazarus, has died. They sent for Jesus, but Lazarus dies before he gets there. And so he is coming now and having this discussion with Martha. I hope we appreciate her already, but read verse 25. If we don't, I think we will after this. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." What a confession of faith from this wonderful woman. "I believe that you are He." And he goes back there, verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, he will live spiritually and eternally." As long as we remain in Him, spiritual death will never come to us. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, I have up here for you. "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He has abolished death. It's not a fear for the faithful. It's not. Now, I understand the human side comes in and we think, "Oh, I don't know about that. Not a fear part there, buddy." It's, you know, it is something that we've never been through. It is a new experience. And that has that aspect of fear with it. But think about who you're dealing with. He just said He gave His life for us, so we don't have to fear death. Do you trust Him? I should trust Him. He's trustworthy. Let's put one more verse with that idea and talk about that aspect of it. Revelation 1, verse 18. Jesus is speaking. John is recording it for us. And you just get this incredible vision of Him at the beginning of the book of Revelation. This fearsome appearance that He makes to John. It's powerful. He is the Alpha and the Omega. You see that in the way that He's presented. But I want us to look at verse 18 because of a point that He makes there. Revelation 1, verse 18. "I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death." I have it up here for you as well. Now, that last part that He says, this is why we can take comfort in death. Because who has the keys to it? He has the keys to Hades. He has the keys to death. Having the keys means you have authority over something. You have control over it. I don't let just anybody have the keys to my truck. It is dented, and it's old, and it's dirty, and I'm not going to wash it, and it has junk in it, but it's my truck. I don't let just anybody have the keys to it because I don't trust just anybody to do that. But there are people in here who have driven my truck because I trust you. He has the keys. God gave him the keys to Hades and death. Why did God give him the keys? Because he trusts him. Do you trust him? God Almighty saw fit to trust him to give Jesus the keys to death. Do you trust him enough with those keys? Because here is someone who has been through death. It's not somebody who could talk about, "I can... For all this lesson is worth, I hope it's beneficial. But quite frankly, I can't speak to you from experience because I've never been dead before." Right? All we can do is read Scripture. Can Jesus talk from experience? He certainly can. I need to listen to what He has to say. And I need to trust the fact that this one who holds the key, he is absolutely worthy and absolutely trustworthy of that. Death is when our best and truest existence really begins. That is when eternity starts. Now, along those lines, turn to Ecclesiastes 7. Love the book of Ecclesiastes. The wisdom that's collected by Solomon for us there. It's fantastic because it spans the ages. Certainly written thousands of years ago, and yet it's just as applicable today. Chapter 7, verse 1. "The day of your death will be better than the day of your birth." You believe that? "For the faithful Christian, the day of your death will be better than the day you were born." Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth." There's a lot of excitement when a child is born. You talk about happy people. It's just everybody is thrilled and they can't sleep. Grandparents will drive a million miles, whatever it takes. It doesn't matter. It is so exciting. There is so much joy. And ironically, that celebration of the beginning of life is of the beginning of a life that's going to know pain and suffering and loss. And yet we're still thrilled about it. When I die, I will be separated from pain and suffering and loss. If I'm faithful to my Lord, never again, and maybe this is the best part, I will never be tempted to sin against my God again. Ever. It will never come to me again. That is a far better existence than any I've ever known in this life. Can we get excited about that? The day of your death will be better than the day of your birth if you are faithful to the Lord. Think about it. Let it sink in. That helps take some of the fear away from it. And here's the... Turn to Psalm 116. Let's think about this next point. Psalm 116. Your death will be precious in God's sight. Now consider that. How many people has God seen die? All of them who died, right? And yet for His faithful, those deaths are precious in His sight. And just think about it. God looks upon my death and says, this is precious to me because He is precious to me. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I have that verse in Psalm 116 marked. God is pleased with the life that His faithful lives. And so when it comes to a close, that fulfillment of a life lived the way it should have been, it makes Him happy. What a goal to be able to make Him happy with our death. He knows the joy that's ahead of us in eternity. He knows what's lying before us, and it pleases Him that we're going to begin to start that. Incredible. Yet at the same time, turn to Ezekiel 33. Because there's a flip side to this coin. When the righteous die, it pleases God. I mentioned this to June's family. You know, certainly, we don't know hearts. God knows hearts. But we can judge based on what we see. We can have a good idea of someone's faithfulness. And I just mentioned this to Ann, June's daughter. So, you know, there are some funerals that you have to go to that it's hard to get excited about, quite frankly. Because from all outward appearances, it wasn't good. I don't feel that way about June's. Now, I'm not saying I'm excited about her to leave. I'm not. I love that woman like crazy. But I'm not sorrowing as those who have no hope. I have confidence. I have confidence that she loves the Lord like she should. He takes pleasure in the death of His saints. But, Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? He has pleasure in the death of his saints. He has no pleasure in the death of the lost. It breaks his heart. But he gives this caveat there in the verse as well. So turn. You don't have to die apart from him. You don't have to die in a lost state. He's given us the opportunity, the means to be brought back to Him. What are we doing with it? Another thing I hope we can do as Christians. When we look at death, I hope we can see it as a gain and not a loss. We are worldly minded as a society, and it's kind of hard to look at this because when you think about death, what do you think? Well, everything's lost. You know, all the stuff I work for in this life, and then all my family members are still going to be here, and it's lost. No, it's not. It is a gain. Turn to Philippians 1. I imagine one of the things we struggle with most is that separation from our loved ones. I think that's probably the hardest part for those who are facing death. They know it's coming. They think, I'm going to be separated from these who have meant so much to me for so much time, for so many years. I don't want to lose that connection. Paul felt the same way, if it makes you feel any better. Paul felt the exact same way. But he understood something else as well. Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's go on and read through 23. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul understood, and we get to see, he loved these brethren that he's working with, these who he's taught and spent all this time with. He loved them incredibly, but he wants to go be with Jesus. So he says, I'm in a rock and a hard place here. It will benefit you if I stay alive, but quite frankly, I'm ready to be with my Lord. So he understood that those bonds and those relationships, those things that would make us want to stay. He also understood, though, it is far better to be with the Lord. Now go back up to verse 3, same chapter, same book. There is no doubt he loved these people. I thank my God upon remembrance of you, every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Look down at verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. He loved them. He knew that they would benefit from his life. But he also knew that Jesus was far better. That's what he looked forward to. And as you consider the idea with this, of that future resurrection that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, that immortal body, he says death is swallowed up in victory. It will be much better. That immortal existence that we look forward to, so much better than anything we've known in this life. Now, keep trusting in the Lord until that last hour, that last moment. Know that the Lord hasn't abandoned you, and He never will. He will forever be with His faithful. Turn back to Romans 8. If you were with us in the Bible class this morning, we feel like we wore Romans 8 out, but with good reason. Some great stuff in there. I want to look at some of the verses again. Verses 35 and 37. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And he goes on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nobody can separate His faithful children from Him. Nobody can snatch you away and tear you away. That's an incredibly uplifting and joyful thought. Go with me to Isaiah 46. Just in the last few weeks, in the lessons, we've been going back to Isaiah more and more, which just tells me we need to study Isaiah. There's so much for us here from this Old Testament prophet. Isaiah 46. Isaiah, of course, was literally writing to Judah and Jerusalem, warning them of the troubles that would come, the troubles from Assyria, the troubles from Babylon. Notice what he says here. Verse 3, Isaiah 46. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. So here God is saying, listen, I have taken care of you all this time. Now you listen to me, because I am the one who continues to take care of you. Verse 4 is what I want us to see. Even to your old age, I am He. Even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. It don't matter how old you get, God says, you are mine. You can have a head full of gray hairs. You are still mine. I made you. I carried you from the womb. I will carry you until the very end. And in that last section, I have made and I will bear. Even as I carry, I will deliver you. You will never be without me, he says to his faithful. Putting with that, we won't necessarily turn there. You're familiar with the story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16. You remember Lazarus was poor beggar, and then he dies. You remember what happens as soon as he dies? Angels come, and they take him to Abraham's bosom, paradise. Which means, based on what God just said, all the way through my life, if I am faithful to him, He will be with me. He will carry me no matter how old I get. And then when I finally close my eyes in death, He still doesn't leave me. Because as soon as I open my eyes in eternity, His angels are there waiting to take me to paradise. He doesn't leave me alone, not for one moment. Does that get you excited? I think we're all afraid of being alone. None of us like that. I don't have to be. I never have to sense and know what it is to truly be alone, because He'll never let me be. Even when death comes, He's still there. What an incredible promise for us. I can trust the Lord like that. We're talking about preparation. I think this next point is very important. Turn to Matthew 5. I need to make things right with those that I've wronged. If I know death is coming, well, let me take that back. Well, okay, let's go there and we'll come back. If I know death is coming, I need to make things right with those I've wronged. Absolutely, because I'm running out of time. Even if I don't know that death is coming soon, I need to make things right with those I've wronged, because death is coming sooner or later. And I can't go to my Father in prayer like I should. I can't influence others when I've got this grudge in the way between me and my brother. I need to fix it. Matthew chapter 5. If you haven't read the Sermon on the Mount recently, do that. You talk about teaching. I don't know how in the world you could cram this much teaching into just these few pages, but Jesus is just going one after another. It's wonderful, wonderful example of His ability as a teacher. Matthew 5, look at 23. Back to our point. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. God very clearly says, don't come to me. Don't come trying to honor me when you know you've done something that's caused your brother to have something against you. Who are you kidding? You go fix that. Then come back to me. I'll accept your offering then, He says. Get it right. Make things right. Turn over a page or so probably in your Bibles to chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. An idea that goes right with that. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know what? That's not complicated. It's really not. That's a simple principle. If I am unwilling to be forgiven to others, forgiving to others, why should I think God is going to be willing to forgive me? That just makes no sense at all. If I am willing to forgive, He'll be willing to forgive me. This is not a suggestion, by the way. This is how kingdom citizens act. This is how Christ people act. Well, let's be honest again. For many of us, if we were to hear that that time was upon us, would you ask for more time? If you knew that death was coming, you got the word that it was coming soon, would you ask for more time? Don't be ashamed to say yes. A lot of us would. You're not the only one. But the answer may be no, which I need to come to terms with. Now, let's be fair about this. Sometimes the answer has been yes, and we won't go there. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Hezekiah finds out that he's going to die. You remember what God says to him? Hezekiah, get your house in order. It's time to die. You need to get everything in order because you're gone. Your time in this life is over. And he's so upset and he pleads, and God adds 15 years to his life. Fantastic. One that we may not think about is in Philippians 2, Epaphroditus. He was sick unto death, good friend and co-worker of Paul, and yet God spared him. God apparently healed him, gave him more time as well. So the answer is sometimes yes. Sometimes it's no. And you know, maybe we ask for more time in this life, not for selfish reasons, not so I can see my grandkids, even though I want to. Maybe my reason for wanting more time is because I have loved ones who are lost, and I want to do everything I can to help them and to show them the right way before this time is over. Maybe that's the case. But here's the thing. It may be that I can do more good for them by dying. Because it may be that I can show them more faith in how I face death than I ever could in how I faced life. You can tell somebody about your faith. You can tell somebody about Jesus. When you are staring death in the face, how do you act then? That'll show somebody if you have faith. I'll give you an example of somewhat well. We'll come back to that. I'll wait a second on that. Whatever I do, I must not feel sorry for myself. I must not. Philippians 4. You remember, we talk about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Certainly, that's verse 13 and it's powerful, but go back up to verse 11. Because Paul says there, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. What if my state is, I know death is about to come for me? What if my state is, the doctors have given me 6 weeks? Can I be content in that state? Paul said he could. Whatever means whatever. Whatever state I find myself in, I can be content. Can you and I do that? Do we trust our Lord enough to be able to do that? I believe the only way that's going to happen is if we purpose in our hearts ahead of time. You know, Daniel purposed in his heart. He made the decision, I'm not going to be defiled by anything that the Babylonian king offers me. I am going to serve my Lord no matter what comes before me. I need to go ahead and make that decision now, before death comes to me. That when it does, I'm going to face it with someone who loves the Lord and looks forward to eternity. Can I do that? Is it easier said than done? Yeah. Can we do it? Yeah, we're about to see a couple people who could. Think about this thought first, though. And this goes along with what we're talking about. Spend your last days glorifying the Lord. In this situation, I would have a lot of opportunity to show people the Lord's power working within me. I'd have a lot of opportunity to show people His faith. I don't know how many of you know Ed Bragwell. He preaches in Alabama. He's been preaching a long time. I mean, just a pool of knowledge. I've gotten to study with him a few times. His son, Eddie, died 4 or 5 years ago. I believe it was cancer. And Eddie, great guy. And people would come in and visit him. And I don't remember who it was. I guess it was his nephew, Stephen, was telling me the story. Somebody came in and they just almost don't want to look Eddie in the face. Because it's within a couple days. And they say, Eddie, how are you doing? How are you doing? And he looks up and says, I'm ecstatic. I get to go be with my Lord. Now, what does that do to who just heard it? Do you think he said anything like that to the nurses who walked in? I have to believe he did. So at the end, I mean, we're talking a couple days. I'm ecstatic. I get to go be with my Lord. How are you doing? You know, you come in thinking, oh, I'm going to try. Oh, it's a bad situation. I'm going to try to cheer him up some. And then you leave after that. Who got encouraged? You know, we can do that too. We can be that way. It's all in the way we consider it, all in the way we face it. Christ can be magnified in us through death or through life. Remember, Paul says, I want Him to be magnified in me, whether through death or through life. Whichever way, I want Him to be glorified. Putting Him first always. I need to learn that lesson. On my deathbed, I can still evangelize the lost. I can still edify the saints. I need to remember that. There's no time to feel sorry. It's time to get to work because I'm running short on time when that comes. The brethren who come to visit you in the hospital can still see zeal pouring out of a heart that's about to stop beating. That's powerful. You need to make the most out of it. I'd like to end this morning by looking at some last words of some faithful people. One is in the Old Testament. Turn to Joshua 24. I know we studied Joshua recently, so I could have just read chapters 23 and 24, but we won't do that. We've talked about him recently. I am going to read a couple of the verses that we probably know best in the book of Joshua. At the end of his life, he is practically on his deathbed. Notice what he says to the people of Israel. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's interesting to think about it. He is about to no longer be head over that house, quite frankly. He didn't have that much time left. But what's he going to do until the last breath is gasped? I'm going to lead this house the way the Lord expects me to. And you do what you want to do. I'm telling you what you need to do. But you're going to have to make that decision. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And what my family's going to do. He says, we will serve the Lord. And it's interesting to me. He doesn't tap dance around the issues, does he? You've got issues you're going to have to deal with, Israel. You've got false gods and idols all around you. And quite frankly, we've dabbled in that stuff before. You can go back to it if you want to. They're going to lead you to destruction. So his last words are really stern. Bit of a rebuke to these guys. There's the promise and the hope and the joy of service, but he doesn't back down. Let's look at one more. Let's look at Paul. 2 Timothy 4. To be our last verse. Appreciate you guys turning with me. Wanted us to see these things that are being presented regarding death. Paul is fantastic. I hope we appreciate him like we should. He's one of those who started his career, if you will, as an absolute nightmare to the Lord's church. Just wreaking havoc, literally, on the Lord's church. Dragging people out in the streets, trying to have them arrested, standing by as they're being stoned and consenting to it. And I believe he spends the rest of his life trying to make up for that stuff. Serving the Lord to the most of his ability. And here, he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. He knows time is over. It says there in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. He's not leaving town. He's leaving this life. That's the departure he's talking about. He knows death is coming. And yet verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Oh, I look forward to it. I've done what my Lord asked me to do. He made this promise, and I believe Him. But then he adds one more thing there at the end of verse 8. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. You too, Timothy. Timothy, if you go back to verses 1 through 5, he says, you stay faithful. Preach truth. Do what you need to do. I've done it. My time is at an end. I'm ready to go be with my Lord. What great last words. His death glorified the Lord. Ours can too. Now, all of these things are only true if I am a faithful servant of the Lord. Otherwise, this sermon takes a whole different turn. It's not encouraging at all if I am lost. Are you a faithful servant of the Lord? Can we look at ourselves and honestly answer that question? These are some wonderful promises, but they've been made to those who are in Christ. For those who are not, there's nothing good about death. It is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I've heard people sometimes say about others who are, they're obviously not faithful. Well, at least they're not suffering anymore. That's not true. They are. And it's an eternity that they'll never have a break from. This is serious business. This is a serious subject. I hope we consider it. Are you ready for death? Get your songbooks out.